Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine if God came to us and asked us for our advice on how best to spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and how best to grow and establish God's kingdom here on earth. We might give God some advice that seems pretty good to us. We might advise God to give people evidence, proof to believe in, to show them miracles, to amaze them and to attract their attention, to give them charismatic leaders who can similarly attract large followings, to give them a rational belief system that makes sense in every point to our human logic and understanding, to be just and fair, rewarding those who do good and punishing those who do bad in every instance that we can see, and so on. But God's kingdom is very different from the way that we human beings imagine and expect it to be. Jesus, who is the king in God's kingdom, was very much not what everyone at the time that he lived was expecting the Messiah, the Savior, to be like. In God's kingdom, so many things are so very different than what we human beings would expect. In order to show that salvation is totally by God's grace, by his love to us that we have not earned, and not at all in any measure by our own good works. To show that God's word is spread only by the power of his Holy Spirit, and not by human wisdom or human power or intellect. God tells us that in his kingdom, everything appears foolish to the wise way of thinking of this world. But actually, those things are the true height of wisdom. And on the contrary, everything that the world thinks is wise and good is actually foolishness in God's sight and in his order of things. As we look at the Bible, we see that God has always done things in a way that seems backward, that seems irrational to our human way of thinking. Think about way back early on in the history of God's chosen people of Israel, when God needed a larger-than-life leader to bring his people out of their hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. God sought out Moses, who was an escaped murderer, who at the time that God called him, he was hiding away in a wilderness area far away from where the rest of God's people of Israel were in Egypt. And when God came and called Moses to go and to speak to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let God's people go, again and again, Moses tried to get out of the job. He said he was simply not fit. He was not qualified. How would the people believe him? And in the end, he simply was not a good speaker. And God, won't you just send someone else? Later, when God needed a warrior general to deliver his people from the enemy Midianites who were oppressing them, God didn't choose the most likely candidate, the strongest or the most experienced. Rather, he chose Gideon, who at the time that God called him was hiding out in a wine press out of fear of being discovered threshing his grain by those enemy Midianites. And even in spite of God's assurances to him, Gideon continued to doubt himself and even to doubt that God would bless him right up until the final moment when God gave the decisive victory to Gideon and his 300 men over the 20,000 strong army of the enemy Midianites. And so it goes again and again throughout the Bible. Every time God chooses leaders for his people, God seems to ignore all common sense that we might like to give him or advise him on. Think about how God's deliverers include a beauty contest winner named Esther. God's deliverers include some others who seem to be so thick-headed that they simply can't understand or can't seem to bring themselves to follow God's will for their lives, as we think perhaps of the example of Samson, who was so strong but seemingly again and again so blockheaded and going against what God wanted. But God did that so that everyone who saw those things happen and everyone, including ourselves, who read about them afterwards would know without the shadow of a doubt that those leaders, those deliverers, had accomplished their mission not by their own wisdom or strength, but only by God's blessing, by His providence. And so when the Messiah, the Savior, finally came, Jesus was also not the kind of Messiah that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, had imagined. The kind of Savior who would have dazzled the powerful with His leadership abilities or with His wealth. Rather, He was a humble carpenter's son from Nazareth, a backwater town and a backwater province of that corner of the world. He was a person who helped the needy instead of amassing wealth and fame and power and glory for Himself, who reached out to the sick, who even reached out and touched leprous people who were terribly contagious and for which there was no cure, instead of escaping the world and avoiding all contact with the lowly and humble masses. He was the kind of Savior who intentionally spent time with sinners who were looked down upon and scorned by the holier-than-thou Pharisaical leaders, religious leaders of the Jewish people of that time, instead of going only to those people who were high and mighty and wealthy and important. He's the kind of Savior who willingly humbled Himself and went to death on the cross, scorning that most shameful kinds of public humiliation and death, instead of leading a victorious army of mighty angels against the enemies who opposed Him. He's the kind of Savior who raised the dead and who Himself rose from the dead so that everyone would know that it was indeed the eternal God who was reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus. It was not by a show of power that Jesus would impress the world and draw many people to Himself, but simply by giving Himself, by giving His life into death, that Jesus acted ultimately as the world's Savior, defeating those worst of our enemies, those unseen enemies of sin and Satan and hell. Now, at the time of the Apostle Paul, when he was ministering and writing, some people to whom he was ministering and preaching and writing God's word also stumbled at his ministry, at his appearance, at his proclamation of the gospel. They heard the Apostle Paul preaching the message about life through Jesus, but to them, so often, it didn't make any rational sense. How could this inconsequential Jew, Paul, bring a message from the Almighty God? Who does Paul think he is? What right does he have? How do we know that what he is preaching to us is right and true? How can we depend on him and his words? Look at him. He's nothing. Look at his appearance. He's so weak and frail and old. He's certainly not very impressive, and the way that he speaks is not very impressive. What are his qualifications even? He wasn't even around and following Jesus while Jesus was ministering on earth. If God really had a message for us, wouldn't he send it in a better package with a more attractive and powerful speaker to deliver it, make it a more reasonable and a more acceptable message to us? Well, as the Apostle Paul writes throughout that letter of 2 Corinthians, again and again, he strikes down those objections. It's as if he's saying, don't you see, God isn't playing by your rules. The message that I preach is sure and certain. not because I myself am so impressive or so capable or even qualified. My qualifications don't come from myself, but I preach through the faith that I have received. And I believe because God has assured me that Jesus is the Savior. He has assured me this not by proofs or by evidence, but by the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection of Jesus is sure and certain. Because our resurrection as a result also is sure and certain. I work not for my own benefit, but for your benefit, for your glory, for your gain, for the benefit of all who will hear this message and believe. Believe that God has worked faith in you also by a miracle of the Holy Spirit to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Evidence? You want evidence? Don't look at me. Don't look at me for evidence. I, as you can see, outwardly I'm wasting away. My health is failing, although not spiritually wasting away. But look to God, who provides evidence not in the things that you can see and touch and feel, but who provides evidence within you because of the Holy Spirit working in your hearts to believe in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, which confirms everything that he tells you in his word. Just like those believers in the city of Corinth to whom Paul was writing, we also sometimes falter, not only at the message of the gospel, but also as we hear what God says to us about our place in his kingdom and our role in his mission. Sometimes the devil might tempt us to doubt. Can everything that I'm hearing here in church on Sunday morning really be true? Really be true for me in my life? Where's the evidence? What assurance do I have? Look at this place, after all. The preacher doesn't even speak very well. The hearers, the congregation, aren't full of the most famous and important and powerful people, the highest esteemed people of society. Where is the proof of all this that God is telling me? Proclaim Jesus Christ? I need proof myself first. I need something that I can see and touch. I need confidence in something that I can hold on to and grasp and know for sure that is true. God's answer is still the same for us today, just as it was for those believers in Corinth to whom Paul was writing 2,000 years ago. God still does it his way. Our confidence lies exactly where the Apostle Paul told us to put it. Not in people or in things or in evidence, but in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That truth that we know by faith because of the unseen things of God. Those things are the sure and certain things. While the things around us that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel are simply temporary. And they will all fade away in the end. But the faith that God has given us in those unseen promises about Jesus, who has lived and died and has risen from the dead for us, that faith qualifies us to be participants in God's upside-down kingdom right now. We've already been freed from all of the strictures and the limitations of the world that would bring us down, that would seek to destroy our faith and cause us to doubt God's love and goodness. And so amazingly, as we think about these wonderful truths, as we think about God's upside-down kingdom that goes totally opposite to the way that the world expects things to happen, in God's kingdom, we are the learned ones. We are the qualified and capable and strong ones. We are the ones who have been sent out by God on his mission. We are the leaders. We are the proclaimers whom God is empowering to carry out his will and to spread the good news of salvation through Jesus. And so if we only sit back and wait for those that we think are capable and wise and powerful to carry out this task, we tragically misunderstand what God means by sending His people into the world to preach the gospel. There are no others. We are the ones He is sending. We are capable by the ability He has given to us. We are the ones who are inwardly being renewed day by day as He builds us up in faith, even though outwardly we may be wasting away as we're burdened down by all the challenges and troubles that we face in this life. Amazingly, we can say together with the Apostle Paul, we are not discouraged, because our courage and our hope don't depend on the things of this world. They don't depend on the things that we can see and observe, on comfort, on health, on success. We depend on the grace and blessing of God in Jesus Christ that He guarantees to us by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so with childlike faith, seeking only to serve Him, in spite of any failure or weakness that we might experience or feel, we speak about Jesus because we believe. And we trust in God to give the increase, to bring about that finished product of bringing another soul to faith in Jesus as Savior for eternal life with Him. That assurance, that promise of God that He will work through His Word to produce the results that He desires, that sets us free to serve without any pressure upon ourselves to bring about the results in the end. How sad it would be if we had to spend our lives trying to prove our faith, to prove our worth and our ability, to prove ourselves, to prove the resurrection, to prove God, and to prove everything that God says in His Word. How frightening it would be if the effectiveness of the gospel message depended on us, on our ability, on our ability to convince another person to believe it. If the effectiveness of the gospel depended on our talent, on how well-spoken we are, on our strength, we are freed from all of that, from all of those concerns. God's Word works as it always has. His salvation is effective as it has always been, all because of what He has done through Jesus, and all because of what He continues to do through us by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And so together with the Apostle Paul, we speak because we believe. We are not focusing on what is seen, but on what is not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Amen.